Amen. It's been a great day so far. You might be wondering if it's a little dark in here, but we had a lightning strike Thursday night and took out all our lights, so this is all we got. And so we got a little creative this morning, and we've had church. It's been awesome. It's been cool to see how God is working this morning. But the praise team did a great job, didn't they? Give them a hand, man. They always lead well. Did a great job. Powerful to just be able to worship as the body of Christ. And if you've got your outlines and you can see them, pull them out. And we're going to kind of continue our series. Next Sunday we'll be wrapping it up with Mother's Day. And but today we're talking about how to be rock solid financially. How to be rock solid financially. And one of the things that we always struggle with is, man, money, don't we, man? I mean, just talking about money can kind of freak you out. Like some of you guys, if you're here for the first time, you're like, man, a preacher's talking about money, you know. Or if you invited somebody, we always get a little bit more nervous when we invite somebody and, you know, and they're here and the pastor's talking about finances or money or tithing. It's like, oh, my gosh, man, chose the wrong day. Hey, but that happened. That's just life. And the thing is, Jesus talked more about money than he did a lot of other things. He talked about it because he knew how important it was to us and he knew how it would affect us. And I'll tell you this, it affects a lot of marriages. Finances affect a lot of marriages. There's some studies out there, and one it says the Bible says, our studies show that 63% of marriages argue over money. 63% of marriages. That's over half, well over half. And so in this room, if that study were correct, then over half the marriages here struggle and argue over money. It says 40% have recurring arguments over money. In other words, that it continues to be an argument over finances and money. Time magazine says that money is the number one source of arguments in marriage. We always say there's three major things that become issues in marriage. One is communication. And if you're not communicating about the finances, that becomes a problem. But communication is one of the top three things that begins the breakdown in a marriage. The other thing would be intimacy and then finances. And not necessarily in that order, but the thing is that it'll all affect each other. So when we see marriages that are struggling, that's one of the major things that we talk about is, hey, you know, how's the communication? And then how are the finances? And then the third thing would be how is intimacy? Because all those things are kind of tied together. The Gallup says that the number one reason for most divorces are tied to financial problems. The number one problem is tied to financial problems. So Jesus understood that finances and money and all those things would come into play, and it would affect our relationships. So if we're going to have rock-solid relationships, we need to understand what Jesus taught about finances. We need to understand what, you know, needs to happen, and how do we handle the finances. And so if we don't have a good grip in this area, and if we're not really surrendered to the Lordship of Christ in this area, it can affect everything, and it'll affect relationships. We see that right there. It affects marriages. It affects every age group. It doesn't matter what, you know, the child may be. You got to have resources to be able to provide for that kid, be able to buy food to take care of that child. Now, there's all kinds of things. And so whenever we get later in life, you need help with certain things. And so it's just part of it. So I want us to look back at a passage that we started nearly every service with. And it's the one out of Matthew chapter 7 where it talks about building on a solid foundation. It says, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise. This is Jesus teaching. And this is his statement. And if we will build our lives on what he teaches, we'll build on a solid foundation. But it says, anyone who listens to my teachings and follows it is wise. We want to be wise, not foolish. Like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish. Now, this is a lot of us. Because we know what the Bible teaches on things. We just choose to do something different. We choose either what is comfortable, we choose whatever is politically correct or whatever is maybe the popular thing instead of what the Scripture teaches. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. And when the rains and the floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. And we just got these singing about how Jesus will, you know, when the storms come, he'll be there. He'll take care of us. He'll see us through that. But we build our lives sometimes, and we build our finances a lot of times on shifting sand. Not according to the way that Jesus taught, but according to maybe what we want, based on emotions and feelings. It kind of goes back like when we talked about marriage. Marriage is not just an emotion or a feeling, or I should say love. Love is not just an emotion or a feeling, but marriage and love is a commitment. Love is a commitment. It's a covenant. We talked about what the covenant meant. And so it's important for us to understand that, man, you know, we need to be committed to Christ in all areas, not just some, but we need to be committed to live according to His teaching. And so if we build our homes, we build our marriages, we build our families, we build all of our things, our finances, on the teachings of Christ, we're wise. And we'll be seen as wise by this world. And here's the thing, is our family will see us as wise. But if we build it on something other than that, like maybe just what our wants are, and maybe what the Joneses have, and trying to keep up with the Joneses and all those things, then we run into problems and we become foolish. There's a principle of ownership. We talk about a lot of times what we own, don't we? Like if I were to ask you, hey, what do you own? You might list some things, and I would say, do you own that or does the bank own that? Does everybody understand that? Because there's things that we pay notes on. We pay a mortgage on. We pay a car note on. And we don't really own it. The bank owns it. We're just, one day we hope to own it. But we really don't own anything, according to Scripture. Now I know if I were to tell you, hey, I want you to list out your assets. You know, you might want to list out, hey, this is what I own. I own this. I own my house. I don't have any payments on it. I own this. I own my car. I don't have any payments on it. But in reality, Scripture says, and look at what it says in the principle of ownership here. Psalms 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all its people belong to Him. And so, in other words, God owns everything. You might say, well, Mike, that's Old Testament. I thought you were going to talk about what Jesus said. You got to understand, Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit are one. It's the Trinity. They're all uniquely different personalities, different persons, but they function as one. So even in the Old Testament, as God is ruling and reigning, the Bible even says that Jesus was crucified before the creation of the world. And so Jesus has been a part of that. Jesus was God in flesh. He came here. And so whenever He would say this in the Old Testament, it still lines up with Jesus' teaching and what He would say. So the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And so whenever we have that mentality, you know what? I don't really own anything. We don't own this building. We don't own anything. We're managers. We're stewards of it. And I know that kind of hurts some of your egos. I mean, because a lot of you think, probably, you may even pride yourself on what you own, how much you own, you know, what you have paid off and everything. But here's the thing is, we don't own anything. God owns it all. And so we are the managers. We're the stewards. We're the ones that will take care of what He has given it to us for a season. And so there's a passage I want us to look at today out of Matthew. It's Matthew chapter 25. Many of you may know it as the parable of the talents. But in some translations, it says the parable of the three servants. And so I want you, if you will, to follow along with me out of Matthew. It says, again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. Again, this is Jesus' teaching. He called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. He gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, and 1 bag of silver to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities. You might want to underline that. He then left on his trip. The servant who received the 5 bags of silver began to invest the money, and he earned 5 more. The servant with 2 bags of silver also went to work, and he earned 2 more. Verse 18 says, but the servant who received the 1 bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and hid the master's money. After a long time, their master returned from his trip and called them to give an account of how they had used his money. The servant to whom he had entrusted the 5 bags of silver came forward with 5 more and said, Master, you gave me 5 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 5 more. The master was full of praise. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. Verse 22, it says, the servant who had received the 2 bags of silver came forward and said, Master, you gave me 2 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 2 more. The master said, well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. And then the servant with the 1 bag of silver came and said, Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops you didn't plant, and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here is your money back. But the master replied, you wicked and lazy servant. If you knew I harvested crops that I didn't plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it. And then he ordered, take the money from this servant and give it to the one with 10 bags of silver. And to those who use well what they are given, even more will be given. And they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. Now throw this useless servant into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So what we see here is a lot of things that we can draw from the story and from this illustration. That's what Jesus is doing. He's trying to teach. And so he's teaching using the story. He's using this illustration. And so one of the things that he's saying here, he said, listen, number one is we've all been given something. We've been entrusted with something. So everything that we have, like we said, everything that we own is not ours, it's the Lord's. And so what we gather from the story here is that we've been entrusted with a few things according to our abilities. In other words, God knows you. He knows your heart. He knows what you can and can't do. He knows you full well. Now, one of the things that we're doing in this life is we're trying to learn more and more about God the Father. But He knows us. He knows everything about you. He knows every hair on your head. He knows every day that you'll live. He knows your thoughts before they're even formed. He knows your words before they're even formed. And so God knows you, and He knows what you're capable of and able to do. And so oftentimes whenever we whine and complain about what we have and what we don't have, maybe it's because God knows us better than we know ourselves. And that we think that He ought to give us more and He ought to do this and that. But maybe God knows what we're capable of. He knows what we can be trusted with. And so here's the thing I want you to see. There's a couple of things from the story. Is when we look back at that passage and we see that, number one, He gave it according to their abilities. But He also had different responses. With the guy that He gave five bags of silver, the guy who had five bags of silver, he came back and with a little bit of excitement. And here's the thing, is each one of them, we're going to have to give an account of what they've done. Let me just say this, each one of us will have to give an account of what we've done. How we've managed God's resources, how we've handled what He has blessed us with. Have we used it to bless others? Have we used it to just make it about us? Have we used it to claim that we own it? Or have we used it for His purposes and for His kingdom? Have we used it to be a good steward? Have we been good stewards? Have we been good managers of all that He's entrusted us with? Or is it all about me? Is it about what I have? Is it about what I can claim as my own? And so here he is. He's got this guy. He gives him five bags of silver. And it's almost with a little bit of excitement and anticipation that this servant comes and says, Lord, you know, you gave me five bags of silver, but I've got five more. I've invested. I have made you five more. It's like he's excited about the report. He wants to give a good account. He wants to be able to say, hey, I have been faithful with what you have been giving me. And listen, not only has it flourished, it has doubled. I mean, what you gave me has doubled. Here's 10 bags of silver. And listen to the response again. It says, the servant who had received the bags, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. He says, let's celebrate together. Let's celebrate. So here is the master celebrating. And what Jesus is saying is, listen, God the Father, whenever He asks us, hey, what have you done with what I've given you? And whenever I would say, hey, God, this is what I've been able to accomplish. And if we've used it properly, then God will celebrate with us and say, you've done a great job. Let's celebrate together. Can you imagine what that would be like for us to get to the end of our life? We're standing before God and we're able to give a good report. And God, and instead of going in there kind of like, man, I hope that, you know, God's not going to be too harsh on me. You're excited about what you've done with what you've been given. And so that's the way the guy was with five bags. But look at the next one there. The servant who had received two bags of silver came forward and said, Master, you gave me two bags of silver to invest, and I've earned two more. The master said, well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. So it didn't matter if you had the five or if you had the two. You were rewarded the same. You were blessed the same. And God says, and Jesus tells us in this that, you know what, the master will say, I'm going to give you more responsibility. If you've been faithful with a little. And here's the thing is, are we faithful with the little that we've been given? Or are we unfaithful? We can't be trusted. Why would God give us more? And so we always want more. That's kind of the American thing, isn't it? Hey, you want more. Hey, do you want to supersize that? Yeah, supersize that, you know. I mean, that's our mentality. We want more. We want more. And we want it to be about us. But God says it's not necessarily about us. It's about managing and being a good steward of what we have been given. And so what are we doing with what we've been given? What are we doing with what we've been given? And then I want you to look at the last guy's response. It says, then the servant with the one bag of silver came and said, Master, I knew you were a harsh man. Harvesting crops you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. He's on the defense already, isn't he? He's on the defense already. He said, hey, listen, I knew that you were a harsh guy. And you might say, you know what, we know that he's a holy God. We know that he's a righteous God. And we know that God knows everything. So are we going to go in with an offense? It's kind of like Adam in the garden. Adam goes, hey, that woman that you gave me. We start pointing fingers, don't we? And so this guy, he's making it all about the master. Hey, it's your fault, God, because you're so harsh. You're so tough. Man, I was in fear, so I just went and hit it in the ground. And let me just tell you, we can look at that passage and we can see that, you know, the five went and made five, the two went and made two more, and the one went and hit it. But you know what? He did better than a lot of us do. Because we don't go hide it in the ground. We blow it. We blow it on stuff. We blow it on us. We waste it. We throw it away. At least this guy kept what was his and gave it back to him. Some of us never even give back. We just blow it and we squander it. So I wonder what the response would be. Again, you look at the difference between the responses. The first two, hey, man, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's celebrate together. But on the last one, the master has a sharp, harsh response. He tells to take away what was given to him, give it to the other guy because he's responsible. He's faithful. And then, hey, you know what? Kick him out. Get him out of here. And so for us to understand that, we have to understand, number one, we have to be good stewards. There's a statement in here. It says a steward is one who manages the possessions of another. We are all stewards of the resources, abilities, and opportunities that God has entrusted us to our care. One day, each of us will be called to give an account for how we have managed what the master has given us. That ought to put a little bit of fear and trepidation in us. I know for me as a pastor or as a shepherd or a teacher, I'll be held accountable for what I have taught. I'll have to stand before God and give an account of how I've led and what I've taught. And for, you know, those that want to teach, that's one of the things that you're warned. Hey, be careful. You're going to have to give an account of how you taught and what you taught. And so I know a lot of times people want to teach, but you have to be careful because you know what? You better be right. So one of the things that we always want to do is we want to line up with the teachings of God, with the Scripture, with the Word of God. And so we're to be good stewards. And so maybe today God would begin to help you to understand that, you know what? You don't really own anything, but you are a manager. And maybe you're a good manager, and maybe you're a terrible manager. But it's how you manage depends on what you are able to have access to. And so I want to give you five biblical principles, five solid, rock-solid biblical financial principles that I think we all could learn from today. You know, one of the goals in life, hopefully, for all of us would be to one day be debt-free. As a believer, as a follower, that's one of the teachings that we see in Scripture is, do not be slave to the lender. But most of us in this culture, man, you're slave to the lender. You know, credit card debt used to be the big thing. Now it's educational debt. Educational debt is skyrocketed. I know people that owe $50,000, $100,000 just in education. But there was a time whenever it was credit card debt. Man, everybody owed thousands and thousands of dollars in credit card debt because they weren't living according to the means that they had. And you know how it is, the more that we make, the more that we what? Spend. How is it that millionaires who have millions of dollars are broke? We constantly see story after story after story of athletes who made millions of dollars that are broke. It's because of how they manage what they had. And so it doesn't matter if you have five bags of silver, millions of dollars, or one bag of silver. We're all held to the same standard. Manage it well. So let's look at a couple of things that will help us to manage the resources well. Number one is keep good records. Keep good records. Proverbs 27, 23 through 24 says, riches are fleeting. And so know the condition of your flocks and your herds. Now, for most of you in this room, you don't have flocks of sheep or herds of goats or whatever. I mean, you don't have flocks of birds or whatever. You don't know what those things are. You know, and you don't have those things. But you do have stocks and bonds. You do have savings accounts and checking accounts. And so the Bible teaches us, you know, it's important for us to know the condition of our resources, of our what we've been entrusted. It's important for us to know the condition of the bags of silver, if you would, or the talents that we've been given. And so whenever we begin to look at that and we begin to understand, you know what, we need to know the condition. They knew they had five and they knew they had made five. They knew they had two and they had made two. They knew they had one and they had hit it. And so the question we need to ask ourselves is, hey, do I keep good records? Because, you know, I struggle with that. I don't know about you guys, but, you know, keeping up with receipts. Laura said, hey, do you have that receipt? And I'm like, yeah, somewhere. You know, and I'm like, I don't know, mate. You know, do I have to find it? You know, whatever. And she's like, yeah, I need that receipt. And so I don't know if you're good about that, but, you know, I hate keeping up with receipts. But the thing is we are supposed to keep a record and know the condition of our flocks. And there's a reason whenever you have a check, usually it has a register where you fill that in. You put that information in. And if you don't, sometimes it'll come back and bite you. You know, and maybe you overdraw that account or something like that. And all of a sudden, you're not managing it well. That's a good indicator. If you're constantly getting overdraft, you're not managing what you have well. You're not managing that account well. That's a harsh reminder, and it can get expensive quick. And so keep good records. Know the condition of the bags that you've been given. Know the condition of the resources that you've been given. If you don't know what's going on, then you're not managing it well. If you're not aware, if you're not paying attention, and I know sometimes we're like, you know, that's my wife's job or that's my husband's job. No, that's that couple, because together you work as a family. You manage it. Now, sometimes I know you don't want the wife to know because you don't want her to know what you're spending, or you don't want the husband to know because you don't want him to know what you're spending. But that, again, makes it about self rather than about, hey, as a family and having rock-solid relationships, we need to be on the same page. So keep good records. That's one of the things we have to work at, is keeping good records. Laurie talked about this a couple weeks ago when we were teaching together. You know, we didn't have a whole lot of assets when we got married. But you know what? We knew that we were short. You know, one of the things I think I shared is we made like $400 less a month than what we needed just to pay bills when we got married. It's crazy. I don't know why our parents let us get married. But we knew that we were short. But you know what? God always provided what was needed. We never missed anything. And God took care of that. And so we were able to do that. And so the second thing would be this. Plan my spending. I think it's important for us to plan our spending. God has a plan and a purpose for our life. We talk about that, right? And so plan my spending. Look at this passage out of Proverbs 21:5. It says, good planning and hard work lead to prosperity, but hasty shortcuts lead to poverty. Now, here's the thing. If you read that passage and you go, oh, hey, that's about me getting rich. And I know there's plenty of preachers out there that talk about a prosperity preaching. And it's all about, hey, God wants you to be wealthy. He wants you to be a millionaire. He wants you to use your resources to make a difference. And so if we prosper, like the guy who had five bags or the guy who had two bags, it's not for who? It's not for them. It's not for me. It's not so that I can have all the luxuries of life. It's so that the kingdom can be expanded. The master came back and took it, didn't he? And so the whole mentality is not about me being as rich as I can be. It's about being able to make as big an impact as I can make. It's been about being a blessing in people's lives, blessing people, taking care of people, ministering to those needs. And too often, you know, we get caught up in the American dream where it's all about, hey, how much can I have? Every year, the American, they have tests, or they'll have a list out, if you will, of who are the richest men in the world. I think Forbes does it or whoever. There's probably a lot of them that do it. And they'll talk about, hey, who's the top billionaire? It's not millionaire anymore, it's billionaire. So who has the most billions of dollars? Is it, you know, Gates or is it somebody else? You know, and so there's new guys coming up on the list. There's new people on there. Who are the richest women in the world? You know, is it Oprah? Who else is it? Is it the Walton family? Whatever. And so we'll look at those things, and we look at all the billions of dollars that they have. And here's the thing I would tell you. Not one of them will take it with them. Not one of them. Their name can be at the top of the list, and they have all the luxuries of the world. But what are they doing with it? Some of them may be doing a lot of good. Maybe they're helping them out with educational programs. Maybe they're investing in the kingdom. That's a good thing. But the thing is they will one day breathe their last and they'll give an account. Hey, what did you do with the billions that you were entrusted with? Did you do good? Did you waste it? And here's the thing. You may not have billions, but you may have hundreds. So one day we'll give an account. What did you do with the hundreds that you were given? What did you do with the thousands that you were given? What did you do with the tens of thousands that you were given? What did you do with what I entrusted you with? And so we're to plan our spending. It's called a budget. Nobody likes budget, do you? I mean, we don't like the word budget. Hey, are we on budget? Are we behind budget? Are we ahead of budget? You know, and so even in the church, it's a negative thing. Because, you know, we hate budget sometimes because budget is a projection of what you're going to have to spend, you know, or what you're going to be able to do. So you're planning your spending. And so planning your spending sounds a little bit better. So I would say every couple, every family in here should have a plan of how they're going to spend their money. Because if not, it'll disappear. Money is fleeting, man. It just disappears. You know, you ever get paid and you got like this big chain, big wad of money, and you're thinking, man, this is going to last a while. And like a week later, you're like, where did that money go? And you don't know where it went, right? I mean, you just like, I don't know what happened to it. It just kind of like disappeared. And you start trying to remember. And that's why it's important to go back to number one. You know the condition of your flocks. Know the conditions of your resources. You know, one of the things in Dave Ramsey that he teaches in there, he says, listen, for 1 month, you know, track every what? Anybody know? Every penny. Every penny for 1 month. In other words, track every penny of your income. Where does it go? And what he's saying is, know the conditions. Where is it going? And here's the thing that always hurts everybody's feelings. Whenever they go through Dave Ramsey and they go through Financial Peace, or they go through one of the, you know, the stewardship classes, they will tell you, hey, track your money for 1 month. Know where every red cent goes. And what happens is everybody gets their feelings hurt because they realize how much they have spent on eating out. That's usually the number one thing. They'll go, man, we're spending that much money on eating out each week? That's crazy. You know, and then they start going, we spend that much money on interest? That's crazy. But whenever you're owing and you're owing, you're paying interest. Somebody else is getting wealthy. They're the one that's getting rich, not you. And so you start getting, it'll almost make you sick. And you go, man, we pay that much in interest. We pay that much on eating out. We pay that much, you know, whatever. And so you begin to get a feel for it, and it begins to bother you. You know what, man, we're not managing it well. And so whenever you get a budget, you're beginning to plan how you're going to spend. You're not just, hey, yeah, that looks good, I'm going to get one. You ever had buyer's regret? Anybody in here ever had buyer's regret? You know, Laurie and I had buyer's regret one time, big time, on a car. And sometimes you can go to a restaurant, you can get a, hey, I want to try that. And you get, you're like, oh, man, this is nasty. And then you go, man, I just wasted $6 or $7 or whatever. And, you know, that'll bother you. But you buy a car, it's like $14,000 is what this was for us. That was a lot. Now, I know some of y'all spend $40 and $50. That's crazy. But anyway, we always buy used cars. Well, this one was almost new. It's like just like a few hundred miles on it. And so we bought it. I traded in a truck that I had I just about had it paid off, had a small note on it, and it was a good truck. Didn't have it like 80,000 miles on it. But wanted to get Laurie a car, and so we got the car. And I was thinking about, like, the next day, it was like, man, why in the heck did we do that? Car payments up here, it's more than double what the other one was. The other one was almost paid off. All of a sudden, we're back in debt. They didn't give me really a whole lot for the car, the truck that I traded in. And it was just buyer's regret. And I told Laurie, I said, you know what, I'm going to sell this car. And she's like, you can't sell that. You know, we're upside down in it or whatever. I was like, no, we're going to sell it. And so I ended up selling the car, was able to get out of it what we owed. And I bought a lot cheaper vehicle, and I drove it for 8 years. Felt so much better. So much better. Didn't look as cool, but it felt so much better. But we had buyer's regret with that vehicle, and sometimes we do that. But what we've got to be willing to do is say, hey, listen, let's plan how we will spend our money. Put a budget together. Every family in here needs to have a budget that you are working with and working within. Because if you don't, here's the thing, you'll spend money you don't have. That's called credit cards, because that's not your money. Whose money is that? Credit card. And then they charge you interest on it, so you're spending more money than you have. And so we're outside of our means. So you need a good plan. So plan your spending. God has a plan for our life. God has a plan. He wants to work in us and through us, and He wants to use us as a blessing. And He does not want you working under stress, and especially 63% of the marriages stressed out over finances. He wants you to have a marriage that is loving, and you know what? That is no longer an issue. Good friend of mine who worked for Crown Ministries, he teaches on finances, and him and his wife have been debt-free for probably 25 years now, or 26 years, maybe more. He said, dude, can you imagine being married and not having one argument over finances in 26 years? That might be a dream to focus on right there. Not having an argument over finances in 20-something years. All right, number three. Save for my future. This is another principle. We're to save for our future. We don't know what tomorrow holds. Now, the thing is we don't worry about tomorrow either. Jesus, that's one of his teachings. He said, listen, don't worry about yesterday. Don't worry about tomorrow. Today has enough trouble of its own. We can't worry. We're not to live as worriers. And some of you worry and worry and worry. You sit around and you look at your finances. You get on the computer and you look at your balance and you're a worry wart about finances. That doesn't line up with what Jesus teaches. And what he's saying, hey, listen, don't worry about tomorrow. Just be good stewards, good managers of what he's entrusted us with. So don't be one of those where you're always staring at your bottom line or whatever. Enjoy life. Live within your means. And there was a commercial a few years ago where these people had this big egg they were toting around or pulling it around in a wagon and stuff. And it was talking about your nest egg, pretty much your retirement. And it would show them taking care of it, you know, and they'd be polishing it and everything like that, taking care of it. And here's the thing is, if you're one of those where you're always so focused on your retirement, Hey, are we going to have enough to retire? Hey, are we going to have enough to go on this trip? Hey, are we going to have enough to live at the beach? Hey, are we going to have enough to do whatever? And that becomes your focus. Jesus is not first. That becomes the idol in your life. That nest egg. That checking account. That balance. Now, here's the thing. Are you supposed to know the condition? Yes. But not to the point of where you focus on it and it becomes your God. We're to know, but we're to save. And so one of the principles that the Bible teaches is pretty much is you live on 80% of what you have. You return 10% to God. That's His. And then you save 10%. And if you live according to those principles, then you've got resources. One of the things that Dave Ramsey will tell you is, hey, have an emergency fund of $1,000. You know, so that if something breaks or whatever, you know, I wish $1,000 would cover this. Probably won't do that. But anyway, it doesn't work that way. And so one of the things that you've got to do is you've got to save for your future. Here's a fourth one, is return 10% to God. Now, this is the one that gets in everybody's grill a lot of times because they're like, man, that just, Mike, you just don't know my bills. I don't. I don't know what you make. I don't know what what your bills are, but God does. He knows everything about you. And He doesn't make an exception. There's nowhere that I read in the Bible that says, hey, listen, except for those guys who, really in a tight, don't worry about tithing. Don't worry about giving. Don't worry about sacrificial gifts. He doesn't give us an exception, but He does tell us what we're to do. It says here in Proverbs 3, 9 through 10, this is King Solomon who wrote this. Wisest man in the world wrote this. Also what? Richest man in the world. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. Richest man in the world says to return that first portion to the Lord. Honor Him with the first fruits. Honor Him with the 10%. Malachi gives us the very clear tithe here. It says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse so that there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you, and I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try me. Put me to the test. God is literally saying, hey, test me in this. And so what Jesus, and let me just say this, what this book of Malachi here is talking about, he's talking to the priest. He's talking to the religious leaders of the day. They were the ones that were not tithing. They were the ones that were not, in other words, if the leadership's not going to tithe, don't expect the people of the church to tithe. If the leadership is not going to tithe, don't expect everybody else to do their part. He's speaking to the religious leaders, if you would, to the priest. He said, you've been robbing me. You've been cheating me. And they're going, would a man rob God? And he goes, yes, you are. You're not returning the tithe. You're not bringing the tithe. Jesus talks about the tithe in the New Testament. The religious leaders tried to trap him. And they start asking him about the tithe. He said, yes, you should tithe. But don't leave the other things, the more weightier things, undone as well, like showing mercy and showing forgiveness and grace. He said, it'd be better for you to at least show those things than to worry about tithing. But he says, don't leave the tithing undone. And so it's important for us to return the tithe, bring all the tithes into the storehouse so that there will be enough food in my temple. And it's not hard math. I know that we make it tough sometimes because we overextend ourselves. We owe on this. We owe on that. And I know there's some of you right now going, Mike, I'd love to tithe. Man, I want to tithe. But you know what? I can't because you just don't know how much I owe. And I don't. But God does. But He does not give an exception for that. And here's the thing. When I hear people say, you know what? Man, I'd love to tithe, but I can't. They never say, well, you know what? I could go sell this. I could go sell that. I could get out of debt and maybe get to the point where I could. Usually say, hey, I just can't, so I won't. And it's easy. The tithe is simple. If you make a dollar, how much is a tithe? 10 cents. If you make $100, how much is it? If you make $1,000, how much is it? It's pretty easy math. But we sure do make it complicated. And we sure do try to work the system sometimes to say, hey, well, I did this or I did that. What he says is return the first 10%, not the leftovers. Not that you get to the end and say, ooh, man, we got 9% left. I'm going to give that to the church. No. Give them the first 10%. Let somebody else go without the one. Maybe it's you. Maybe you go without 1% and maybe entertainment or something like that according to the budget. So return 10% to God. Honor the Lord with your wealth. And then number five. Before I go to number five, let me back up. I want to read a passage to you. Because oftentimes we sweat over the tithe. Let me read to you another teaching of Jesus out of Mark chapter 12. Talks about the widow's mite or the widow's offering. It says Jesus sat down near the collection box in the temple and he watched as the crowds dropped in their money. Many rich people put in large amounts, and then a poor widow came and dropped in two small coins. Jesus called his disciples to him and he said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has given more than all the others who are making contributions. For they gave a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything she had to live on. That's sacrificial giving. Jesus commended her. He wrote about her. And we learned that story as children, the widow's mite, trusting God with everything. And so here's people who were given way more in amount, but it was not equal sacrifice. It really didn't cost them anything. They were given out of the surplus. But here, she gives everything that she had to live on. Number five, enjoy what I have. One of the key principles that we're taught is to enjoy what we have been given. And I know that that is contrary to much of what America teaches and what we see, and maybe not even just America, but in the world. We always want more. We always want the next thing. And kind of that's where buyer's regret comes in. You know, hey, we see that, we want it, and then we get it, and we're like, you know, that's not what I wanted. I want something else. And we keep trying to find something to fill that need or that void in us. Look at what it says here out of Ecclesiastes. It says, enjoy what you have rather than desiring what you don't have. Just dreaming about nice things is meaningless, like chasing the wind. Man, that'll hurt your feelings. I'm a visionary. I'm a dreamer. And so whenever I read that, it's like, boy, that hurts. But the thing is we're to be visionaries. We're to envision what it could be, but not to the point of, man, where we're just so focused on those things that we aren't managing what we're doing well. So enjoy what you have rather than desiring what you don't have. In other words, there's stuff that we've got, and I know you guys probably realize this, but most of us in this room have closets that are full of stuff that we haven't seen in years. You have attics that you haven't gone up and touched any of that stuff in years. So you're not really enjoying it, but you can claim you got it, right? So you got some of you even go out and rent extra space that's even air conditioned space to go put your stuff so that you can say that you got it. And you know, and you pay extra, you know, for the rent or whatever, and you've got it, but you don't really enjoy it, and you're always thinking about what else you want rather than enjoying what you have. Isn't that pretty common in America? Isn't that pretty common in our neighborhoods? We'll build sheds to put our stuff in. We'll go rent facilities to put our stuff in, and we don't really enjoy it, but we can say we got it. And so here this passage says to enjoy it. Here's a great passage to teach our kids and maybe model for our kids. Don't love money. Be satisfied with what you have. For God has said, I will never fail you, and I will never abandon you. And that'd be a great passage for us to live by. Maybe to teach our children. I will not to love money, but to be satisfied with what you have. Be satisfied with what you have. Now, it's easy for us as parents sometimes to say, I say that to my kid all the time. But what does your kid see you do? Do they see you model that? You may say it, but do you model it? That you're satisfied with what you have. Are you satisfied with what you have? Do you enjoy the things that you have been entrusted with? There's a couple of next steps here it talks about. My next step today is to, no one's to become a faithful follower of Christ. Maybe you're here today and you've never put your faith in Christ. You know, and so a lot of this may not even make sense to you. You go, man, that's crazy teaching right there. But for the man who has the Spirit of God living in him, all this stuff lines up and begins to even bring conviction and confirmation. So to the man who does not have the Spirit of God, the things of God are foolishness, is what Scripture says. But to the man who has the Spirit of the living God living in him, when we read these passages, it confirms and convicts that, you know what, we're either living according to it or we're living against it. And so the incredible thing about having the Spirit of the living God living within us, having Christ within us, all this does is teach us and encourage us and challenge us. But maybe you're here today and you've never accepted Christ. You realize, man, I need Christ in my life. He's not Lord of my finances, I can tell you that. I need Him. He's not even Lord of my relationships. He's not Lord of my marriage. He's not Lord of my parenting. And so maybe you realize, you know what, man, I need Christ. And so if that is your need today, it's as simple as saying, Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you're the way, the truth, and the life. And I believe that you can come into me and change me. Look at the next one there. It says, commit my financial life to God. There's some of you in the room today, maybe you've never committed that area of your life to God. Well, here's the thing. If He's not Lord of all, He's not Lord at all. We just got through singing Cornerstone. He's Lord of all. We can sing it, but do we mean it? We can sing it, but do we live that way? We can sing it, but do we really surrender in that area? And so if he's not Lord of everything, he's not Lord at all. Because if he is Lord, he is over everything. We've surrendered our finances, our marriage, our home, our children, our career, our future. We have surrendered it to him. And we live as one who is dependent upon him. So commit my financial life to God. The next one there. Maybe begin tithing the first 10% of my income. That hurts for some of you, I know. And I know there's plenty of you that say, you know, I want to, but man, I just can't. You can. It just takes sacrifice. And it takes commitment. And it takes discipline. It takes saying no to some things. It takes denying self. It takes making it about the kingdom and not about your kingdom. Tithing's tough. There's a card, if you guys will take that out, that's in your handout on the program there. And it's you got a place for your name, your address, email, and a contact phone number. And it says, commit my financial life to God. So maybe that's what you want to do. I'd like to learn more about what the Bible says regarding tithing, budgeting, or giving, or planning for budgeting. But tithing is, hey, maybe you want scripture or whatever. You know, we've got teaching that we'll share with you on that. Maybe on planning or budgeting. We've got people that will help you with planning how to spend your money. You might, I don't want anybody to know how much I make. All right. It's not all about that. It's about, hey, how do I put together a good budget or a good plan so that I'm a good steward of what God has entrusted me? The next one there is giving. Here's the thing. Until you have tithe, you really haven't given. See, the tithe is the Lord's. We return the tithe. But anything we give above that 10% is a gift. That is us giving. That is us giving an offering. And then the last one there, it says, I would like to learn more about financial peace and how to get debt free. We've got teachers that will teach that class, that teach it every semester. And we have people that have become debt free. I sent Aaron a text this past week and said, hey, do you have any testimonies that we could share this coming Sunday? He said, yeah. He started listing off families that have gotten rid of credit card debt and have literally got their life lined up financially with God's word. So maybe there's a need there. If you don't mind, just fill that out. You can drop it in the offering basket when it comes around. And we want to help you. We want to educate you as to what God's word says and what Jesus teaches. And so that's a way that we can help you and maybe move in that direction. But the most important thing is, what do we do with what we've been given? Are we good managers? Are we good stewards? And maybe, like I said, you're here today and maybe your greatest need is just to accept Christ. Then let today be the day that you receive the greatest blessing and the greatest resource that's ever been made available to us. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. And so right where you're at, you say, God, you know everything about me. God, you know when I rise and when I sleep. You know every thought before it even forms in my mind, every word before it forms on my tongue. God, you know everything about me. And God, your word continues to tell me that you love me and that you want to purchase me. You want to save me. And maybe you're here today and your greatest need is to accept Christ. And so I want to encourage you right where you're at. Just say from your heart of hearts, just say, Jesus, I confess to you that I am a sinner. I haven't been following your teaching. I haven't been living for you. And I want to ask you to forgive me. I want you to help me to stop living the way I've been living and begin living for you. That's repentance. So Jesus, with everything that's in me, with all the faith that I have, that's the only way we're saved, is by faith. It's not by works. It's not by how we manage our money that we're saved, but it's by the fact that we put our faith in Christ and we let him teach us how to manage our money. You say, Jesus, I give you everything. I give you my life. I give you my family. I give you my career. I give you everything. I surrender to you. And so, Jesus, I'm asking you to come into my life, to change me, to fill me with your Spirit, to guide me by your Spirit, to teach me your word, to teach me your ways. That is my need. If you just prayed that, man, I want you to let us know. Put it on a connection card. Whenever it comes around, just put it on the back of your connection card. You can drop it in an offering basket. See, I know there's a lot of people in this room. Man, you made that decision a long time ago. But maybe Jesus is not Lord of your finances. If anything, he's left out of that area. If he's not not Lord of all. He's not Lord at all. So maybe today you realize, you know what, man, I need to surrender this area of my life. I need God to rule and reign in this area. And for some of you, maybe today is the first day you'll ever tithe. Let me tell you, God will bless it. He'll meet every need. It's a step of faith. It's a step of obedience. It's much like baptism. Baptism doesn't save you. But baptism is the outward expression of the fact that you've been saved. But it's a step of obedience. And it was important enough that Jesus did it. And if Jesus is going to teach us that it's important to tithe, it's important to pay taxes, and He did that by modeling it, then as followers of Christ, we ought to follow Him in that area. We can act a little bit weird when it comes to money, but Jesus knew how it would affect us. Father, I thank You that You've met with us today. God, thank You for the fact that we get to worship You in truth and spirit here today. Father, I thank You for what little light we had in here today. God, that You are the real light. That You fill this place. You fill each heart. God, You care about every heart that's in this room. You care about how we manage things. God, and one day we'll all give an account to You. Have we hid what You've given us in a hole? Have we managed it well, or have we squandered it? God, I pray that You'd speak to our hearts today. I pray that You'd draw us close. God, thank You that You love us. Thank You that Your grace is poured all over us. You're the God of second chances. And God, for many of us today, maybe it's today is a new beginning. Today we take a step of faith. Today we accept You as Lord and Savior. Today we surrender every area to You. God, use us as vessels this week. Help us to be a blessing in someone's life. God, we know that You didn't give us all that we have just to claim that it's ours. But You gave all that You've given to us so that we can bless others and invest in the kingdom. God, give us faith. Bless our faith. Use us this week. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. At this time, we're going to receive our tithes and offerings this morning as the ushers get ready. You know, how many of you are thankful for God's grace? Amen. All right. That when you fall down, He picks you up, and He doesn't care what's happened in the past. He only looks ahead. And speaking of falling down, earlier when I was coming out of this back to come and speak, I fell down the stairs, but praise God, He lifted me up. Yeah, that's true, yeah. So, you know, I, as the ushers come, we're going to pray, and then I just have a few announcements, then we're going to get out of here. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the message that Pastor Mike preached today. We thank You for the freedom that happens when we begin to trust You with our finances, God. God, for those this morning that, you know, they've never made that step, it's all about faith. And God, You never fail. God, so we thank You for everyone who's giving this morning, God, and those thinking about it. Maybe they've never done it before. God, speak to them. Give them peace about it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I have a couple of announcements. The first one I'm really excited to tell you guys about. I am in the single-digit days for when my little girl is coming. Her name is Lucy. She will be here. Yes. And y'all are a clapping crowd. I like you guys. I don't think I got a clap in the first service. But we will see her any day now. She'll be here soon. The second announcement is graduating college seniors or high school seniors. We are having on May 15th, we are having a Sunday celebration for all of our seniors. We're going to recognize them in the service. So if you are a parent of a college senior or a high school senior, we're going to have tables all around the sanctuary. So on that previous Wednesday and Thursday, you can come up here anytime during the day, decorate those tables, make them look really nice. They're 4-foot tables in case you want to ask. If you have any other questions about that, you can call the church office anytime. We're here most of the time. And our last announcement is next week, your deposit is due for the Men's Gridiron Conference. If you have some balance left on that, that's due next Sunday, May 8th, Mother's Day. We've got a great Mother's Day plan for all the moms out there. I hope you guys can make it next week. Everybody stand. Heavenly Father, we thank you for everyone that came here and sat in these seats. I pray that you would bless their day, help them have a peaceful, restful afternoon, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys.